Fair point. Everybody having a good day? All right. I'm going to ruin that. All right. I got a message this morning that I think might make you a little uncomfortable. At least as I wrote it, I was uncomfortable. All right. I'm going to talk about warning against worldliness. I'm going to talk about some things that sometimes... Now, when I was a kid, or when I first started going to in the 70s, they would talk about the preacher stepping on your toes. Anybody remember that? Anybody remember when they say the preacher's going to step on your toes? You know, because it's kind of a message that's going to meddle in your life, all right? Because if I go through this message and you can't identify with something, there's something wrong, okay? Because it got to me, and so I'm going to do that. But let me give you a taste of what happened. So kind of get ready to be a little uncomfortable this morning. And it might talk about something you really don't want to talk about or go somewhere you don't want to go. But in the end, I'm going to tell you, you know, you ever have to go to the doctor? You know, you go to the doctor, you don't want to go, you don't want to go. Maybe it's a dentist or something. You keep putting it off because you know what they're going to do. You know, you know what's going to happen. You know what they're going to do. And you don't want to go, but you go because you know in the end you're going to do what? You're going to be better. Well, that's what I want with this message. I'm going to kind of go through this, but in the end, when we kind of get to the end, it's going to be much better for you, and you'll have a greater understanding. To be honest with you, I did not like writing this one. It's one like, oh man, thank you God, just convict me now, you know. And so we're going to look at that, but I'm going to kind of give you a taste. We got one more week of this message in James. We've been just kind of walking through James, and then the following, starting the 1st of October, the first Sunday in October, I'm going to do a series of messages called Life's Healing Choices. And we're going to talk about how do we deal with our hurts, hang-ups, and habits. Anybody got some habits? Anybody got some hurts? You know, anybody got some hang-ups? How do we deal with those issues in our life? How do we walk through life? And it's a rough life. And I was reminded of it again last week. A pastor in Southern California, an associate pastor, committed suicide. You know, and it's just kind of, you know, what's going on? Life can really hurt. Does life hurt sometimes? You know, and it can really weigh on you. So we're going to kind of look, how can we deal with that? What's God have to say about that? So we're going to get there. But this morning, I kind of want to start wrapping up James. We got today's message and then next week's message. But today's message, as I go into the message, it's kind of like I could break this down into three or four. But I wanted to take a big chunk here of the letter that James wrote. Now, just make sure you understand what's going on. James had wrote this church, these new believers, this Christian group of Christians. He had wrote them a letter. This isn't some book that's stuffed in here. It's a letter that James wrote to these new believers, these young Christians, and he wrote them this letter, and we happen to be able to read it today. They've collected them up for us, and they put it in a book we call the Bible. And so it's an ancient letter. And in his letter, he has a lot of great little sayings. They're kind of proverbial sayings, you know. And, you know, you have not because you ask not. Anybody, you know, he has statements like that. There's some proverbial statements. He pulled those out. But what I wanted to do is kind of look at the big picture. He painted a great big broad stroke, starting with the fourth part of his letter, down to the beginning of the fifth part of his letter. He had this big chapter here, and it's on worldliness. And I kind of want us to think about it, because listen how he starts. You get your little outline out, you can follow along. There's some blanks to fill out. And I got some other words I want you to write down. But he begins this, James chapter 4, we're picking up in the fourth verse. It goes like this, you unfaithful people. Isn't that a good encouraging start? You know? It's kind of like, you jerks. Isn't that fun to start that way? You ever get a letter that starts that way? It's like, yeah, thanks. You know, he's writing to these new believers. He's writing to these Christians. I want to make sure you understand. These are believers. He's not talking about the world out there. He's talking about inside the church. And he's writing them this letter, and he goes like this. Don't you know that love for this evil world is hatred toward God? Whoever wants to be a friend of this world is an enemy of God. What he said and what he's laying out is, listen, if you're going to live by the worldly standard, you're going to live how the worldly says it's okay to live, then you're in the wrong place. As believers, as children of God, as Christians, we are to live differently than the world. Anybody understand that one? Doesn't that kind of make sense? We're not to be like the world. And so he's writing this church and saying, listen, that stuff out there should not be happening in here. It needs to be different. Now, I know it's none of you. I'm painting a big, broad stroke. None of you. That have any of you been around somebody who claims to be a Christian on Sunday, and then you see them on Monday, and you're going, what? Anybody know some Christians like that? You know, they claim to be a Christian, and yet, you know. Now, really, what's bad, you'll see this, and I'll talk about it in the message, is what's bad is when not only are they not that way Monday, what's bad in the church, and some people that's been in church a while, Daryl and Don and Dan and all of us could probably talk, what's bad is when they bring it inside the church. And that's what he's dealing with. He's saying, listen, if you're going to be a believer, here's what you have to act like. Here's what you need to be aware of. Here's how you need to live. And so I put a little definition of what it means to be worldly here, so you kind of give you a foundation. Relating to or devoted to the temporal world. Worldliness, then, is the condition of being concerned with worldly affairs, especially to the neglect of spiritual things. All right? It's being, well, worldly. Now, to be honest, like I said, this is something I fought with because it messes up our lives. You know, I look at our world, and how many of us here would say, you know, I look in the world and it's really healthy out there. Anybody? You know, the world looks so nice out there. Doesn't it look really nice out there? Everybody's getting along and everybody's so loving and everybody's so caring. Isn't our world a wonderful place to be? I think, you know, we're all kind of like, yeah, get real. You know? And so it's different. But we all do things. I'm gonna be honest. I have done things that have embarrassed me and embarrassed God. Anybody been in that one? You know, I have done that. You know, as I was writing the message, God wouldn't let me just write a message. I tell you what's bad. Don't try to be a preacher unless God really calls you. Because when you're sitting there, you're writing it, and God's saying, remember when you did this? It's like, oh, thank you, God. Forgive me again, you know. Because I can remember, I was 25, 26 years old in my first church, and we used to have an business meeting every month. Now, our church has an annual business meeting, okay? We do it annually, get it all done. You got the budget, and you know who the leaders are. You just keep going. Now, some of you have been in church for a while. You know what I'm talking about. Yeah. We had monthly business meetings, and I still remember this. It's burned in my mind, and we had a lady there that was just cantankerous. Anybody know cantankerous Christians? Okay. You know. And I'm just 25, 26, wet behind the ears, really haven't done too much. And she stands up in the business meeting and starts saying some stuff. And I just shut up and sit down. And it's like, everybody looks at me and it's like, ooh, maybe I could have worded that differently. You know? Now, I'm sure, Daryl, there's probably been times you wanted to say that, right? You know, it's like, oh, you know, it's like, you know, but we don't, you know, there, you bring that stuff, you know, she was wrong, but you know what? I was wrong. You know, I was not acting appropriately. You know, God has some principles, and how are we supposed to live? And so James kind of outlines like four things to be aware of, okay? Four things as you're walking through this world, not just in the church, but yes, out there, but don't bring it in the church either. And so I'm going to give you four things that I think we all struggle with. Now, if you don't struggle with these, God bless you, okay? But if you're like me, you can probably identify, if not now, but at some point in your life, you wrestle with one of these four. And if you're honest, you're going to say, I kind of battle some of these today. So here's four things that James wrestles with that he says, listen, warning, warning, these are worldly things that you should not be a part of. These are worldly things that can destroy your life. These are worldly things that can kill your peace. These are worldly things that will hurt you in the long run. So the first one I'm going to put, we're going to look at James chapter 4. We're going to look at, I'm going to call it aspiration. I wanted all A's, so that's a big word. I'm trying to be fancy. Aspiration. Write these two words down. That's not going to be on the screen, but you can write these down. Wants, desires. Let me ask you a question. Have your wants ever got you in trouble? Has your desires ever got you in trouble? That's what James is sitting there saying. Listen, even in the church, even as believers, we need to wrestle with our wants and our desires. Here's what he says. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Isn't it because there is a whole army of evil desires within you? You want what you don't have, so you kill to get it. You long for what others have, and you can't afford it, so you start to fight to take it away from them. And yet the reason you don't have what you want is that you ask for it. And even when you do ask, you don't get it because your whole aim is wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. He's saying, you got all these wants and these desires. You got all these, you know, you're kind of comparing to others. I can use this word, you know. How come they got that and I didn't? You ever said anything like this? Why did they get this and I didn't? You know, you compare. You know, or how about, do you compete with others? You know, we used to say, now, I don't know, I don't hear it much anymore, keeping up with the Joneses, you know. And some of you might, we used to have these. But we have these aspirations, we have these wants, we have this compulsions to get more, we want more, you know, whether it's work or family or degrees or a job or a promotion or whatever it is. Now, I'm sure some of you have been in business and some of you have been in the world and somebody's trying to get a promotion and they lie and they cheat. Anybody been around that? You know, you know, people in school, you know, plagiarize paperwork and... Do we have aspirations? I'm going to ask you, do you have some wants that kind of get in your way? You know, you want, you desire, you'd love to have. So you want to get ahead, you want to get it. So you got to lie, you got to cheat, you got to steal to get it. I love getting on eBay, and I like Disney stuff. Some of you guys know I like Disney stuff. You know what's disgusting to me is to see things that I could buy at Disneyland for $20 and somebody selling it for $100 because they can. I just think that's wrong. You know, but I have wants. You know, I want a camera. But not just a camera. You know, $99, $89 camera. All right, I want a camera. It's over $1,000 for a camera. I want a camera. But I can't. It's just, an interesting thing happened to me. I wasn't going to share this, but as I'm talking about it, it just come to my mind. My air conditioner went out at home. Some of you guys know I borrowed a little water cooler, but it started working again, a God thing. You know? So the guy comes out to give me an estimate. I'm putting the new air conditioner. It goes through all this stuff. Man, I'm going to tell you, they put a good sales pitch in. And then he asked me to sign this paper that says I'm going to buy this air conditioner for about $13,000. And then I'm saying, how am I supposed to pay for this? He says, it's only $400-some-odd a month. Where am I supposed to get $400-some-odd a month? He says, well, you don't have to pay anything for a year. But and so I'm sitting here listening to this guy, and I'm just going... People sign this knowing that they can't pay for it. You know, and I got to have an air conditioner. You know what I have? I brought a swamp cooler that we have down here for the fireworks booth that Ron loaned from his up in Stockton, Manteca. And so I got a swamp. And I'm going to tell you, we have to cover it with a blanket in the living room if we sat there with a swamp cooler on. Forget the $300 air conditioning bill. I'm going to use the swamp cooler. But people, you know what I'm saying? You ever got any aspirations that get you in trouble? I was talking to somebody the other day. Anybody remember layaway? You know? Forget the charge card. You got to have layaway. But our aspirations, we got to have it now. We want it now. Is that an Amber Alert? Everybody's getting an Amber Alert. All right. So you got to watch out for your aspirations. Even as Christians, even as believers, do we get in trouble with our wants? How about our desires? We get in trouble with our desires? Did you know 37% of internet is pornography. Think about that. 37% of internet traffic is pornography. That's a desire, isn't it? Lust. See, we need to understand. And it's not, just so you know, I'm not going to judge anybody, but pastors, they talk about conventions and conferences that Christians have. And hotels, some of the business people, the hotels say pornography, X-rated movies go up in their hotel rooms, even when preachers are there. You know, we all have battles. I told you I was going to meddle this morning. You guys are really quiet because you're talking about spending money, you're talking about lust, you're talking about wants. We all have wants. They're just different. And so we got to watch out for our aspirations. The next one I put down here, as James goes into, I put enmity. Don't you like big words? Animosity. Let me give you two words here. Write these two words down. Gossip and judging. Anybody ever been gossiped about? Everybody should raise their hand. Yeah. Anybody here gossip? Don't raise your hand on that one. We like telling juicy stories, don't we? Come on. But his tidbit of information. Can you believe what so-and-so did? Did you see what? Anybody ever hear those stories? Now, I'm going to be honest with you. This is one thing, as I wrote this, this is one thing I really feel good about this church. I've been here 36 years, and I've really never had to deal with gossip in this church. Now, the other church I was in before I came here, one person. I could tell one person. Not only the church know, but the whole town knew before I got home. Anybody been around that kind of a person? Yeah? It's like, wait a minute, And so Adam, listen how James says this. James 4, 11 through 12. Don't criticize or speak evil about each other, dear brothers. If you do, you'll be fighting against God's law of loving one another, declaring it's wrong. I love that. If you're gossiping and you're judging and you're putting your law on love is wrong. I mean, he's pretty plain here. That your job is not to decide whether the law is right or wrong, but to obey. Only he who made the law can rightly judge among us. He alone decides to save us or destroy. So what right do you have to judge or criticize others? I read an article, I heard a preacher use this as an illustration in his message. And the illustration was great. He says, somebody one time came to his office saying, I seen so-and-so out in front of her house smoking. And she's a leader in the church, and she shouldn't be smoking. She's out in public smoking. And she's saying all this, and the preacher looks and says, was it marijuana? And she goes, no. And he goes, okay, then what's the problem? Anybody want to gossip? You got those juicy, there's this desire that I know more than you know. I know a secret, let me tell you, because I want to gossip. Am I right or am I wrong there? Does that even happen in the church? Now, again, I'm really proud of this church. I can still remember Kathy Brady was in here and somebody called her up, wanted to gossip. She goes, we don't gossip over there, so you need to talk to somebody else, and hung the phone up on them. I loved it. Somebody remember Kathy Brady? She would do it, too. We've got to watch out for those things. That gossip can get us in trouble, and it happens because we got secrets, and we want everybody to know. And gossip really makes me look better because, see, they're bad, and I'm good. And then he also mentions judging. Who has the right to judge? Who has the inspector license to judge? And he gives us this warning here. Watch the gossip. Watch the judgment. That shouldn't be happening. Who's the greatest judge? I watched a news show the other day, and the lady was doing news coverage on vaping. Anybody, is it vaping? Am I saying it right? They don't, instead of having cigarettes, you this electronic thing, and the lady was going, we're trying to educate the kids because when they really understand the consequences of it, they won't do it. And I'm going, let's see, we said cigarettes cause cancer in 1966. Has it stopped? No. Yeah, education doesn't work, does it? You know, we're going to do what we want. Now, if you smoke, don't. I told you I was going to meddle this morning. I warned you. You know, it's just not good for you. Yeah, and I'll leave it at that. But we can't judge. We shouldn't gossip. We can't judge. That can cause issues. So I've used animosity. We can get aggravated, and we can slander, and we can talk about, and we can hold things against others, and we can have all this stuff going on. You know, there shouldn't be any holding back from one another. Well, I don't talk to so-and-so. I don't have anything to do with so-and-so. So we got animosity. So you got, as we go through life, we got aspirations, our wants and our desires that can cause us trouble. We got animosity, our gossip and judging can cause us trouble. James is saying this. Here's the world. Don't let the world in. Don't let this world in. Here's your warnings. Don't do this. The next one, I wanted an A, so I got arrogancy. Arrogancy. So why don't you write the word pride out there? Write the word pride out there. Look at how he writes this here. He says, look here, you people who say, today or tomorrow are we going to do such and such at town. Stay there a year, open up a profitable business. How do you know what is going to happen tomorrow? For your life is as certain as the morning fog. Now you see it, soon it's gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we shall live and do this or that. Otherwise, you'll be bragging about your own plans, and such self-confidence never pleases God. Remember, too, that knowing what is right to do and then not doing it is sin. He's saying, you control your life. Here's what I'm going to do, what I like to do. I'm going to do what I want, when I want, how I want. It's my life. It's that old commercial from Burger King. Have it your way. You guys remember that? We want lives our way. I want to do things my way. I've got life all figured out, and I want to do it. That's what he's talking about. There's nothing wrong with planning. God says we need to have plans, okay? It says, you know, he says count the costs in other places. But there's a place where you got to understand, what is God's plan? Let me tell you the way most of us do it. At least I have done, okay? Maybe you've never done this, but I have, all right? I sit down and figure out what I want to do, get it all figured out. Okay, this is what I'm going to do. Okay, God bless it. Anybody want to do that one? Got it all figured out, God. I got my life all planned out now. God bless my plan. That's what he's talking about here. He says, when you plan something, get God involved on the front end. God, what do you want? How do you want this to go, God? I've shared with you one time I had a situation I needed to deal with. And so I went on a walk. And I spent about 45 minutes walking and talking to God of how can I deal with this situation in a constructive way. It wasn't in the church. It was a different situation, just so you know. And I'm walking and I'm talking with God. And I spend 45 minutes. Okay, God, if I approach it this way and da-da-da. And I walk 45 minutes. I come down the street, turn to go in my neighborhood, right, you know, those who know where I live, I just turn to go in off of Covert Road. You know, after 45 minutes, I said, okay, I got it all worked out, this is how I'll do it, this is what I'll do, and then God says, you're not saying a word. I just wasted 45 minutes, God. What do you mean? I got it all worked out. I got it all figured out. And it's like, no, and you know what? I didn't say a word, and guess what? You know what's an amazing thing? God handled it better than I would have. Duh. So we need to understand, and I put that word arrogance here because we don't want to humble ourselves. Maybe next to pride, you want to write and maybe cross that out and write the word humble. We need to humble ourselves. We need to be humble in our lives. And he's saying here, we can't just make our plans and ask God to bless them. You know, God, I got it all figured out. I got everything all worked out. Now you just kind of bless this, God, and you take care of this, God. And then he adds this little statement at the end. Remember, too, that knowing what is right to do and then not doing it is sin. Now, we often talk in church about, and this morning, there's a lot of sin we're talking about called commission. It's sins you do. You know, you lie, you cheat, you steal, you gossip, you judge. Am I getting anywhere near anything there? You know, those are sins of commission. But he also says there's a sin of omission. If you know something you need to do, then you need to do it If God's asked you to do something, do it. I'm going to make this real good. If God's asked you to help in Awana, guess what? Do it. God wants you to help in children's church. Guess what? Do it. If God wants you to help in the nursery, guess what? Do it. Whatever God wants you to do, do it. That's what he's sitting there saying. You know, it's not just, well, I didn't do anything. I just didn't do anything good, but I didn't do anything bad either. God says, hey, not doing good is just as bad as not doing bad, or just as bad as doing bad. So we got to watch out for our arrogance. We get life all worked out. We get life all figured out, and we got all the answers, and we think it's all worked out. Anybody, you know, as I wrote this, another thing I remember, anybody remember teenagers? Now I'm talking about your teenager. I'm talking about you being a teenager. Remember when you were a teenager, how much you knew? Anybody? What did I know when I was a teenager? I knew absolutely everything. Right? Come on now. Don't sit there like you're innocent. You know? When I was a teenager, I knew everything there was. I knew what I needed to do. I knew how I wanted to do it. I knew when I needed to do it. I didn't need my mom and dad telling me anything. I know. You know? I think a lot of us are teenage Christians. Ooh, that's rough. We know. I don't need anybody telling me what to do. I don't need God telling me. I don't need anybody. Am I meddling yet? You know? See, we get arrogant. You know, I don't need to humble myself. I know. You know? Now, when you raise your own teenagers, you want to, you know? Then you get to be our age. Official, just again, I told you last week, I got my letter said I was official. Yesterday, I got my card. Says, hey, here's your Medicare card. I got a card that says I'm old now. That I get to carry around. Here's your card in your wallet. You're old. You know? I'm going to go to Kaiser tomorrow and see what they say with my card that says I'm old. You know? I know a lot better than I knew when I, you know. It's the old adage. You may remember this. And you know, as I got, parents got smarter. Anybody know that one? Because they didn't seem to know anything when I was a teenager. Yeah. And so we got to worry about our arrogancy, all right? Aspirations, animosity, arrogancy, and the last one is affluence. Money, money, honey, show me the money. I like money. Anybody else like money? Okay, all right. I love this. You guys like money, so you need to give it all to me. Nobody raised their hand. You know, now don't do that. I'm not saying I don't need it, but that's God. There's nothing wrong. I want to make sure, as I talked about this, I want to make sure you understand two things. There's nothing wrong with money. There's nothing wrong with having money. Nothing wrong with having a lot of money. There's nothing wrong. The Bible never condemns money. There's a lot of wealthy people that were following God and serving God. The problem is, and you got to read that verse real carefully if you want to read a verse, it says, the love of money is the root of all evil. It's our attitude, and that's what James is going to pick up on here. You know, it's that attitude towards money that causes a problem, and we need to be aware of. And here's another thing for me, that as I read this verse, I want to tell you something. I don't think anybody's rich. Here's two things you need to hear. I don't think anybody's rich, because how much money you make, you still want more. Right? I don't care how much you make. You know, if you make $5,000 a year, you want more. Am I right? If you make $100,000 a year, you want more. Anybody make $100,000 don't want more? You know? So I don't think anybody's rich, but then I want to tell you something else. Just so you understand, I think we're all rich. Because compared to the rest of the world, America, you are rich. You guys make more than $2 a day. Anybody less than $2 a day? You know what I'm saying? You know, we are. So you got two things there. So it's the love of money. Now let's look at what this affluence does here. James chapter 5, the first 6 verses. Look here, you rich men. Now is the time to cry and groan with anguish, grief, because of all the terrible troubles ahead of you. Your wealth is even now rotting away, and your fine clothes are becoming mere moth-eaten rags. The value of your gold and silver is dropping. Anybody watch the stock market bounce up and down? Never mind. Yet it will stand as evidence against you and eat your flesh like fire. That is what you have stored up for yourselves to receive on that day coming of judgment. For listen, hear the cries of the field workers whom you have cheated of their pay. Their cries have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have spent your years here on earth having fun, satisfying your every whim, and now your fat hearts are ready for slaughter. Condemned and killed good men who had no power to defend themselves against you. Now, we can get involved in all that saying. What it's saying is, you have made money your God. You have made money your God. You're pursuing and you're seeking that financial security and that money. And you're worried about all that money. You know, we want to be comfortable. We want to have all this. But God says, listen, we need to understand nothing wrong with money, but our attitude towards money can cause us problems. You know, if you got to lie and cheat and steal to get it, is that the right? Does it make you feel good? Does it feel rewarding? And so we need to understand, he's saying, listen, these things will hurt you. These things will drive in. And so our attitude towards money is something we need to be careful with and we need to watch out for and need to understand. But it causes aches. I reread the article as I was writing the message again. I remember that case in Texas. Anybody kind of follow? There was a case in Texas, a young man from a very wealthy family. Went out partying one night, stole some liquor at a liquor store. Him and his friends partied, stole the liquor, went to his house, drank this liquor, went for a drive and killed four people. All right? Had a major act and killed four people. His lawyers pleaded influenza. Not a flu, affluenza. He was raised with so much money, he didn't understand the consequences of his actions. He got slapped on the wrist. Got 10 years worth of probation, no alcohol, no driving. A video shows up. He's at a party. Guess what? Drinking. He disappears. They arrest him south of our border somewhere. I can't remember where it was. Came back. Spent 2 years in jail for killing four people. You know, money got off. Affluenza. Money can cause us problems, whether you have it or you don't have it. You know, I was sharing with somebody this week. I remember when I was in college. Now, some of you can identify with this. I remember when I was in college, Laura and I were going to school, and I was in college down there in 1970. I made $5,000 a year. Anybody think about those days? Anybody remember those days? Some of you guys maybe, you know, the first job I had, I got a dollar a day. And then I got $2 a day. Then I got $1.60 an hour. Anybody remember those days or just me? And it just kind of, money can cause issues. As long as I can pay my bills, I feel pretty good. And so we got to worry. And so he's saying, listen, we got to worry about these worldly things. And so I'm going to ask you, as I went through the message this morning, the first part. Boy, I got to go quick. As I went through this, is just the first part. As I went through these things, I got to show the solution. I just can't tell you the problem. Anybody here wrestle with any of these? Anybody here wrestle with, you know, your aspirations, those desires and those wants, or your animosity, that gossip and that judging, or your arrogancy of pride, or your affluence of riches? Anybody wrestle with any of this? You know, those wants and all. How do we deal with this? What do you do? And so James gives us the answer. All right, that's why. Let me get through this real quick. James gives us the answer. How do you deal with sin? How do you deal with? Because see, I wanted to say this when I started. I'm not a sinner, I'm a mistaker. Isn't that better? I don't want to be a sinner. That sounds so serious. I want to be a mistaker. But the Bible calls it sin, you know? It's like, I was going to start with that one this morning. I'm a mistaker. No, these are battles that I fight, even in the church, even my life today. These are battles I fight. That arrogancy, you know where that arrogancy shows up for me? When I'm in my car and I got a moron in front of me, I just made myself arrogant, didn't I? Am I right? Come on, be honest. If I'm calling them a moron, that's slander. Oh, there's two of them. That's animosity and arrogancy. I'm in trouble now. You know? You can't drive, get off the road. I got to watch. I'm saying, I'm not saying I'm innocent. I mean, you know. How do we deal with this? So James gives us, look what he says, James 4, 6. But he gives us more and more strength to stand against all such longings, evil longings. As the scripture said, God gives strength to the humble, but sets himself against the proud and haughty. If you want to get this, if you want to get through this, you're going to need God's strength. Now, you preach this every week. You hear me say this every week. I make sure I get it in every message. What a Christian is. A Christian is somebody who's reached a point in their life where they go, God, I'm tired of doing things my way. I want to do them yours. Come into my life and take control. Is that being humble? But you do that once. Jesus saves you once. But I'm going to tell you something else. I got to surrender my will every day. And just so you know, sometimes more than once a day, because Gary gets bright ideas that gets humble. Anybody? You know? And so he's saying you got to humble yourself. So you accept him once, but you surrender to him all the time, and that surrendering goes to the Holy Spirit that lives in you. Does that make sense? Write Holy Spirit down there somewhere. Because that's where it goes. That Holy Spirit's one that's going to give you the strength. That Holy Spirit's going to give you the power. Holy Spirit's going to give you the wisdom. The Holy Spirit's going to empower and strengthen and guide you through all of this. That's what he's talking about here when he says he's going to stand with you and he's going to give you what you need. That Holy Spirit, he's in there, but you got to surrender to him all the time. You got to let him have control. So I got four things real quick that James tells us to do. First one right here, give into God. You got to humble yourself and give into God. God, I'm done. I'm finished. I can't handle this no more, God. I'm going to tell you, one of the aggravating things for me is when I Google and research my sermons and all this stuff, and you get these pop-ups of half-clad women on the interview. Anybody get those besides me, or is it just me? I'm a guy, and it's like, well, what? Oh, come on, okay. I need blinders. You know, God, I'm being honest now. You know, I'm not going to click on it. Desires might say, Gary, just, nobody's here. Nobody's going to know. Just so you know, I took the door off my office. There's no door in my office. Laura can walk by. My grandkids are walking by. Man, I embarrass myself and my kids. You know, so I did. I literally took the door off my office. I got to be accountable. You know, God, I've got to guard my life. I got to give it to God. Give yourself humbly to God. I got to, you know, God, I can't do this. I'm not as strong as I think I am. I'm not as smart as I think I am. I'm not as wise as I feel I am. We need to understand this. God, I'm going to give you these worldly desires, Lord, this pride, Lord, this arrogancy, this affluence, God, whatever it is, God, I've got to back it up and give it to you. I got to humbly give it to you. I got to give God that control. Yeah. I wrote this. I didn't realize this until I wrote it down. Stop trying to run your life, because if you do, you will ruin your life. Just add the little I in there. I didn't know. Did I spell that right? Ruin, R-U-I-N. Is that how you spell ruin? Anybody help me out? Who can teach? R-U-I-N? Yeah, see? So you're in your life. And if you run your life, put the I in there, you're going to ruin your life. Isn't that neat? I can get you in trouble. So we got to give it to God. The second thing I put down here is get wise to Satan. Get wise to Satan. You need to understand something. You go to bed at night, guess what? Satan doesn't. You close your eyes at night, Satan doesn't. Satan is scheming for tomorrow. And I'm going to tell you something. Satan knows your weaknesses. Satan knows where to get you. You know that Achilles heel? Satan knows how to attack you. So you need to get wise to Satan. Look at what it says. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. I don't want Satan to outwit us. After all, we are not ignorant about Satan's schemes. That was the next. Listen, we got to resist the devil. That word resist means war. It's literally a battle of war. I want to tell you, I'm going to make this as clear as I can. Satan wants to steal your peace, kill your joy, and destroy your life. That is his ultimate goal. He will use good-looking things and fine things, affluence, arrogance, animosity, aspirations. He will tempt you with all sorts of things. But his ultimate goal is to destroy you, to kill your peace. That's what he wants to do. And we need to see that. It's a war. You know what? I literally say this to Satan. You need to know. I tell Satan, go to hell. I do. I literally, when something comes up, when I want to do it, Satan, go to hell. You know, go home. Get out. It's a war. You need to understand, you're battling a war. It's not, is it good or is it bad? Is it okay? No. It's a war for your joy, for your peace, for your life that you're in. What's so great about this that verse? Resist the devil. There's a promise. And he will what? What will he do? I want to hear that. What will he do? He's going to flee. He's going to resist. That's a promise. And I do. I'm serious. I will tell Satan to go to hell. Now you need to know that. Just so you understand. Usually I do that more than once a day. Tells you how much temptation comes at me. I'm just honest. You know? Somebody makes me mad. I don't know. Pinch his mind, saith the Lord. But Gary gets even. Yeah. Sarcasm. Don't think that's true. So, give to God. Get wise to Satan. Grow closer to God. And when you draw close to God, God will draw close to you. Isn't that a great promise? God wants to walk with you every day. God wants to be near you every day. He wants to be with you every moment. It's not like, well, when you get right, come on over. When you have time, come. God wants to walk with you. I remember when I was a young Christian, as a teenager, the question they would always ask us as teenagers, would you take God there? I was a smart aleck teenager, and I'm saying, God's already there. You know, and they would get mad at me. But the truth is, he's there. You know? God always wants to be there in the midst of your life. He never wants to go far from you. You need to get, how do you get there? Well, I'm going to be honest. Some of you did really. You're here. Doesn't that draw you closer to God? Let me ask, how many of you feel closer to God when you come to church every Sunday? You know what I'm saying? You got YouVersion on your phone? Everybody here got YouVersion on your phone? You don't have YouVersion on your phone? Come by and see me. Come by and see somebody that has it on their phone. They'll help you get it on your phone. You know what? Read your Bible every day. Just put a button. They'll send you an email and tell you, hey, you got to go read it. They'll notify you. Some of us need reminders. I'm getting old. I forget. Read your Bible. Pray. It's there. You know, get in a small group. All this. You want to grow closer to God? You got to reach out to God. And He's gonna pick you up. He's there. He's just there. And you got to get attuned to Him. Look at this next verse. It goes like this in Psalms 145. He is near to those who call Him, who call Him with sincerity. He's there. So, if you don't feel God, who's got the problem? You do. Draw closer. I'm going to tell you, when you feel God's far away, I'm going to give you a real good hint, okay? Pick up your phone, go to YouVerse Bible, and just start reading the Bible. I mean, you know, the reason I said the phone is because maybe you don't have at home where you can get your Bible. Get a paper Bible, okay? Get one of these. They're nice to have. If you don't have one, pick one up on the way out. We'll give you one. But at least have it on your phone so wherever you're at, you always have it. But read the Bible. The last one I put down here, because here's the truth. I'm not perfect. You guys all know that. That's not a surprise to you, is it? If you've been here for a little while, you know it's not true. You know, I have, but I got news for you. You're not perfect either, okay? We're all sinners or mistakers, okay? We'll go easy on us. We're all mistakers. Yeah. But we're all sinners, all right? We all have problems. We all have guilt and regret. And there's things in our life we wish never happened. There's hurts, there's wounds, all sorts of stuff. And I'm going to tell you what, Satan uses that stuff on you. God doesn't care. You're already too far gone. You know, that's one sin. Go ahead and do another one. It all rolls into one. Yeah. So I put it this way, be willing to ask for forgiveness. Be willing to ask God to forgive you. There's no reason to walk around with guilt. Do you hear me? Listen to me. There's no reason to walk around with guilt for your past. Period. There's no reason to have a bunch of regrets in your life. They're done. I tell people all the time, I have no regrets. Now, do I have things I wish I wouldn't have done? Yeah. But I wouldn't be who I am if I hadn't went through all of those things. So I'm not going to have any regrets. But I'm going to walk in the forgiveness and grace of God. Okay? And that's what I want you to do. I love you guys. I want you guys to know, because I love this church, I love you guys, that I want you to walk around in the grace of God. No regrets, no grit, no nothing, no guilt, no nothing, because God set you free. He forgave you. But Satan will always pop up. Remember when? Satan ever whispered to any of you? You're just a loser. You're never going to amount to anything. Remember what you did in 1969? I was in 69. Yeah, I lived in 69. Yeah. Remember in that church when you sat there and just yelled at that lady in the middle of a meeting? Remember? You can't be a good preacher and do that. Anybody ever had Satan whisper to you? Yeah. Listen, you're free. Satan, that's Satan's weapon. And God set you free so you get forgiveness. Listen what it says. Here's how James wrote this. Wash your hands, you sinners, and let your heart be filled with God alone to make them pure and true to Him. Wash your hands. He's saying the stuff you did, actions. And then he says, let your hearts be filled. He's saying, clean your heart out with your attitudes. Ever get an attitude? Yeah. He's saying God wants to take care of all of that. He wants to cleanse us. He wants us to be clean and pure and forgiven. That's why I like the word justified in the Bible. Because justified, here's what justified means. Justified doesn't mean I'm innocent. Justified means I'm declared innocent. I'm justified. I have screwed up. I had to go to court one time, modified exhaust on a car, you know. And I mean, you could hear me at the train tracks. I disturbed church, you know. And I got three tickets with it, okay. So they made me go to court. And so I'm in court, and they give you all these ways you could plead, you know, and after you listen to all these ways, I plead guilty with an explanation. I had the ticket signed off. Gave them the ticket. They said, okay, I got to go. Didn't fine me $300 and some odd and all of that. But I was guilty. I'm going to stand before God. You know what? I am guilty. God, yes, I screwed up. I am a mistaker. No, I'm a sinner, God. I'm a sinner. But I'm going to plead Jesus Christ. He's my advocate. He's sitting right here. I got Jesus on this side and the Holy Spirit on this side. Man, I'm covered. Anybody want to be covered? You know? I've got it, man. I'm forgiven. You're forgiven. I want to tell you that. You're forgiven. Here's what it says. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in it. I love that. If you tell me you're perfect, I can ask your friends. They'll tell me the truth. You're only deceiving who? Yourself. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If you have a problem here, write this down. Psalms 51, write that down. If you're wrestling right here, go home and read Psalms 51 today, okay? Just go home, pull out your phone, whatever it is, Psalms 51, and read it. That's David, man, laying his heart out before God and God working. God forgives us. So we have that. So see, I want to challenge you this morning. I love the church. I love the people here. And I want you guys, I want the best for you. I hope you guys know that. I want what's good for you. Like I said, I was really struggling with it because I'm gonna be out here telling you guys a bunch of sinners. But I want you to know God's grace. Because here's what, I got this verse right here at the bottom because I think this is the key. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to steal your peace, kill your joy, destroy your life. But I is who? I is who? Jesus, God. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. That's what I want you to have. I want you to have an abundant life this week. The world is out there, and leave it out there. Let's not bring it into the church. But let's not only not bring it into the church, let's not bring it into our lives. Is that okay? Can I say that? Let's not bring it into our lives. Let's leave it out in the world with the message of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your words and your truths, that you are a gracious God, that you forgive, that you lift up, you wrap your arms around. Jesus died that we can say we are justified, not because we are good, but because we are forgiven. You know, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, maybe as I shared the message, maybe Satan's got a toehold with you. Let me give you a little hint here. If Satan's got a toehold, he's going to take a foothold, and sooner or later, he's going to get a chokehold on you, okay? Maybe there's something in your life that you want me to pray. Just shoot your hand up and say, you pray. I got some battles. Would you pray? I see a hand. Thank you. See the hand. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You got a battle. Maybe you got something. I see the hand. You got a battle. You got something that you're wrestling with, and we're going to say, God, I'm going to give it up to you. I'm going to be aware of Satan. I'm going to grow. And thank you for your forgiveness. Would you just shoot your hand up? Lord, thank you for loving these. They're in a battle right now. And it's a war for their joy, for their peace, for life. Lord, they want the abundant life that Jesus promised. And so I ask you to bind Satan. And I condemn Satan to the bounds of hell. Set them free, Lord. Let them feel the forgiveness and the grace that you have, that they are a child of God, that you love them, wrap your arms around them, comfort their hearts, encourage their mind, that they make good fight and finish the course. Bless them from above. Give them the strength through the power of the Holy Spirit to fight the good fight. In Jesus' name, amen.